And if you could get that songbook out there again, the song we just sang a few moments ago, 139. That is one powerful song. And I didn't realize that the words were written back in 1863. The guy that wrote those words, that's a guy that knew his Bible. That's a guy that knew the Lord. But you don't write words like that without understanding that the only right standing that you have in the eyes of God is because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. Man, the words that this guy makes, that second stanza there, when Satan, okay, this is all going now, by the way, so hopefully this is, I want the folks on the internet to hear this too. When that stanza says, when Satan tempts me to despair, does he ever do that? You know who else tempts you to despair? I do. not me to you, me to me. We do. Okay? But that verse says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. See, he wants me to believe the lie, right? Upward I look and see him. That's Christ there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Boy, just let that sink in. God, the just and holy righteous God of this entire universe, is not only willing to look on Christ to justify me, but he's satisfied with Christ to justify me. Could you ever even thought of something like that? I mean, the things that the human mind thinks about, Genesis chapter 6 talks about the nature of man before the flood. It said the thoughts of imagination of his heart are only evil continually. And when you think about, the Bible says the things like the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Our heart never would have thought either to ask God to do something like this or even to think this would be possible. But to look on him and pardon me. This is the words of this song touch the soul. They really do. And then when you look at that next stanza there, that second one, that's Romans 3, right? That's Romans 3. You look at the next one. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am. That's about the integrity of God, that God's true to his word. The King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. That's Colossians right there. With Christ my Savior and my God. See that? This guy must have known his Bible. He must have known, I don't know how much of the grace message he knew, but he sure knew enough. You read a song like that and we might want to change a word here or there, but you know what? This guy was a believer. You read a word like the words like this, and man, this is some powerful stuff here. And a song like that really does reach to the heart. And this is real close to what we're going to be talking about this morning at the message. If you'll look over to Ephesians chapter number 1, last week anybody remember what we looked at last week? I hope someone says yes and can memorize, quote the verse. Yeah, there we go. Verse 7. Do you have it memorized? Yes. Let's say it out loud together. Ready? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You remember we talked about that last week? And it is truly wonderful to know that redemption is the forgiveness of sins, and that's because of the riches of his, because of the value of the blood of Christ. I was listening maybe a couple of weeks ago to Christian radio, and a guy on there was talking about actually not doing such a bad job on the gospel, which is sometimes kind of rare. You know, nowadays when they talk about the gospel and what you've got to do to be saved, it is so common that they say things like you have to commit your heart to Christ, commit your life to God, make him the Lord of your life, various things like that. This particular speaker, however, I don't remember who it was, I don't remember, but he actually gave a pretty good gospel, and he was talking about the blood of Christ, and it's all based upon the blood, and you need to trust the blood. And I'm thinking, that's my message. You know, amen. But I got to thinking about it, because he mentioned the blood of Christ a lot of times, and the blood sacrifices in the Old Testament, and he was just kind of doing a comparison with the lambs that were offered back there, and then the blood of Christ. It was, like I say, a pretty good presentation there. And I got to thinking about it that, you know, how strange, how weird, how almost yucky that must sound to the unsaved world. You know, the blood and guts, you know, this blood and guts Christianity, what's all this blood stuff? This is a violent, quote unquote, religion. You don't love animals because you're slaughtering all these millions and millions of animals all the way in the Old Testament, and now this supposed good news is based upon blood. I got thinking, man, that it's no wonder that this the gospel we preach is indeed foolishness to them that perish, right? So I got, why is it that that verse that says we have redemption through His blood? What is it about the blood? Why is it that there couldn't have been some other way, some less violent way, some cleaner way? Which, by the way, those are the answers, because of the reality of how awful, how nasty, how smelly, how wicked sin is. But there are some other answers, some other issues in the Bible that we want to talk about as to why the issue of the blood. If you were to look in Paul's epistles, just Paul alone, and not just Paul, but Paul mentions the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, time and time and time again. Let me give you just a few examples of this. In your own study time, you can do this. You can see it, obviously, verse 7 there. In whom we have redemption, there it is, through His blood. Go back with me to Romans 3. What's this issue about the blood? Why that? How come God couldn't have figured out? I mean, if God in His creativity and His thinking and His genius and so forth is able to, you know, speak into existence this entire creation with its beauty, its wonder, its magnificence and so forth, how come God could not have thought up a different way to provide redemption? A cleaner way, a less gruesome way. In the mind of maybe an unsaved person. To you and me, we see the value in the blood of Christ. But again, thinking about that unsaved person, thinking, blood. One time, someone made the comment to us, someone that was very near and dear to us, made the comment that God doesn't need blood to save me. That's what this person said. They were, frankly, quite, you know, taken back by the idea of the blood sacrifice of Christ. And so there is a lot of different views about blood, this bloody Christian religion, this bloody Christian faith, and all this talk about the blood of Jesus. It's no wonder your religion is so violent. They associate the two. But in Scripture, why this issue about the blood, and specifically the blood of Christ? Well, again, notice at Romans 3, look at Romans chapter number 3, if you would, at verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through what? Through faith in His what? See, there's again the reference to the blood. Look over to chapter 5. Look over to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by, what's it say there? By His blood. See that again? Go with me this time over to the book of Colossians as an example. These are just a few examples, and you, again, in your own personal study time, can find the rest of these, but look over to Colossians 1. Everyone knows this verse, verse 14, and many of you know this because of the change in the New Modern translations that actually leave the blood out of this verse. Colossians 1:14 says this, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That little phrase there, through His blood, that's where the modern translations change that verse. Okay. My point is, you can see again the reference to the blood. Look at Colossians 1, this time verse 20. Colossians 1, and this time verse 20, he says, and having made peace through what? See that? Through the blood of His cross. So what is it, this issue about the blood? Why is blood so vital to God for the redemption of man? We're going to look at that this morning in a little bit of detail, and I hope to kind of be able to tie a few ends together so you can see that in God's eyes, God is the one who actually made and gave to man blood as the provision to make atonement for the soul. I think you quoted that phrase a little bit ago, Joe. So let's do this. Let's first of all go back with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter number 11. We're going to be at several places this morning. Look over to Leviticus chapter number 11 here. If you don't have this verse marked in your Bible, I hope that you'll mark it now. And there's a lot of thinking that can go on about this verse. A lot of great understanding. Here in Leviticus chapter, did I say 17? Okay. Actually, I want 17 verse 11. So if you just with ink wrote a note in your Bible, I'm sorry, you have to scratch it out. I apologize for that. Look over to Leviticus 17 and in verse 11, he says this, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your flesh." Oh, see, it didn't say flesh, it said soul there. See that, your souls, plural. He says, "For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." But let's think first of all here a few minutes about the context here. In the context, God is telling Moses to tell Israel that there's going to be a particular meeting place where if and when they want to come and meet with him, that's where he's going to be. And if you look, for example, at verse 5, he says, "To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them," where? It says, "unto the Lord." Well, where's he going to be? "Unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation," and so, and unto the priest. You see that? There was a specific place where God told Israel, "That's where I'm going to be. And if you're interested in fellowship, if you're interested in having your sins covered and so forth, if you're interested in communicating with me, you got to come and meet me where I'm at." And it was at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Everybody see that in the passage there? If you look a little bit further ahead at verse 9, and this is, there are several times he says this through this chapter. Look at verse 9. He's talking about the sacrifice. See the end of verse 8? "That offereth a burnt offering or sacrifice, and bring it not unto," where? "The door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer unto the Lord." That's where they're supposed to bring it. That's where God was. And he instructs them as to why they're to bring a sacrifice. A sacrifice is an animal that's killed. In the case of blood sacrifices, of course, there were other types of sacrifices like the wave offering, loaf offering. But when you're talking about animal sacrifices, that animal is killed. Look back at verse 11 now. And he says this. Look at verse 10. Verse 10. "Whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the sojourners that sojourn, the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul." Three parts of that statement. I have given it to you. Who made the provision? So God's the one that made the provision. He told them the place, where? On the altar. And he told them what it would make atonement for. The soul. In the passage, what is the blood connected to? The soul. And who said what? Yes? What's it connected to? Yes. And the flesh. See that? So it's connected to the flesh, but it's connected to the soul. God, when he created man, he obviously knew man would have a problem, would need a redeemer. When he created the animals, animals didn't sin. But when he creates the animals, he creates the animals and he puts something in the animals, the blood, that parallels the life of human flesh. Now, an animal does not have, listen to me very carefully here, because people must understand this. An animal does not have a human soul. When an animal dies, the animal doesn't go to heaven or hell, that type of thing. An animal is not a moral creature. Understand that. When that lion goes and hunts down that zebra and kills it for food, that's not murder. Now, if you went and hunted down someone and killed him for food, that'd be a problem, okay? All right? But when that animal goes out, when the bigger fish eats the smaller fish, that bigger fish isn't going to have to go and, you know, give an account to God one day for that. An animal is not a moral creature. But God, in this innocent creature that didn't sin, that is not a moral creature, God made provision that in that animal, running through the veins and vessels of that animal, is what would make atonement for the soul of a human being. Isn't that fascinating? God is the one that made the provision. So he's telling Israel, he made the provision. He told them where to bring it, and he told them the connection between the blood, the flesh, and the blood and the soul. Now think about that verse a little bit further. This is kind of interesting from a medical standpoint. How many of you have ever gotten a blood test? Anybody here ever gotten a blood test? A couple of them and so forth. What do you get a blood test for? To keep the insurance companies afloat, right? Why do you get a blood test? To see how your health is, right? So in the medical profession, they have certain standards where they want your magnesium and calcium and platelets and cholesterol and all this other kind of stuff. And I'm nowhere near. We've got at least two nurses here. How many other nurses do we have here this morning? You know, you've seen the blood test before. You've seen the results and so forth. Think about that verse, the insight that that verse gives right there that medical community did not know for years and years. That verse says, hey, the life of the flesh, guess where it is? It's in the blood. If you can learn how to read the blood, you'll know how good the flesh is doing. Isn't that what doctors, they look at the blood. They look at the blood results and so forth and say, well, you're not doing so well because these readings are out of whack and so forth, right? That's an incredible statement. The life of the flesh, how the flesh is doing, it's in the blood. The blood gives the testimony of how the flesh is doing. Now, granted, there's some other things going on in that statement, but that's an interesting statement. Think about that. God gave the blood as a testimony of how the flesh is doing, but He gave the blood to make atonement for the soul. What's the connection between the flesh and the soul then? What's the connection? I'll come back to you in a second, okay? The life of the flesh is in the blood. Here's the flesh. But I'm given the blood, that's the life of the flesh, to make an atonement for the soul. God says, I'm giving the blood, a physical liquid material, that's the life of a physical flesh, to make atonement for the part of you that is non-material, the soul. So what's the connection then with the soul and the flesh? How come what I do in my flesh is going to have to be dealt with in my soul? Soul is eternal. Flesh dies. Where does the soul live right now? Where does it live? It lives in the flesh. For now. Yes, okay. It lives in the flesh. And therefore, the part of you that is you, the part of me that's me, that will always only be me and you only be you and so forth, is your soul. So what I do in this flesh, I become accountable in my soul. I'm doing it with the flesh. You see that? It's part of who I am. We as human beings are spirit, soul, and body. So God makes this provision here for mankind. Specifically, this is Israel, of course, in the context. But He says, I'm going to give the blood of that sacrifice, that innocent creature that did not sin. I will accept the blood of that sacrifice. I've given it to you. It's the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given you the blood to make atonement for your soul. I've given this innocent, non-moral creature that's going to shed His blood on your behalf to make atonement for your soul. You had a question or a comment quickly. Yes, they just like Jesus had to die. Exactly. See that? You know the rest of the story. You know, when Paul over here is saying, through His blood, through His blood, through His blood, through His blood. That's not out of nowhere. That's not against the backdrop of just blank nothing and so forth. It's against the backdrop God very, very early on conveying to humanity that the soul is accountable to Him and that He's made provision for the soul to be right with Him in His eyes. That's why that song there, boy, to look on Him and pardon me because of the blood of Christ. Now what I want to do is I want to go back at this point, therefore, you're going to turn over, if you would, with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And then also we're going to look at something in Genesis chapter number 3 and then Genesis chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 11. And on your way to Hebrews 11, get Romans 10. Okay? Can you handle all this? You can, right? I know you can. This is not unusual for you at this local assembly, right? You're used to having lots of hands, lots of verses, and that kind of thing.
Well, football's called
audible. There you go. There you go. Look at, okay, we're going to start at Romans 10, And we're going to take a verse that we all know. We're going to think about what it says. We're going to take it with us to Hebrews 11. Okay? Romans 10 says this in Romans 10, 17. Let's all read this out loud together. Ready? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Question. In order for someone to have faith, what must be true based on that verse right there? That's right. In order for someone to have faith, God has to have spoken. God has to have said something about whatever the subject is that you're believing or not believing. Everybody got that? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If God has not said something about a particular issue, then can you have faith in it? You can't, by scriptural definition. All right? And so, when Hebrews tells us, go this time, you can let go of Romans 10, 17, and go, this time go to Hebrews 11. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 4. Think about this now. Hebrews 11, verse 4, it says this. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. You see the first part of that verse there? By faith, Abel offered. What did he offer? He offered a sacrifice. He took an animal, and he killed the animal, and he offered the blood. How did Abel know to do that? Say it loud. How did God tell him? Isn't that fascinating? Everybody, okay. Either, when Romans 10, 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, then somehow, some way, Abel heard from God. Either directly or indirectly, that Abel, if you want to be accepted, you got to bring a blood sacrifice. So either God told him directly, audibly, was God speaking to people audibly back then? He told to Adam audibly. So he either told Abel directly, as well as, by the way, he talked to Cain audibly, right? We're going to go back and look at that in just a moment. So he either talked to Abel audibly, directly, personally, or he talked to Adam personally, and then Adam told Abel. Just like you as parents. Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day, by the way. Are you interested in your children learning about the Word of God? Absolutely. God's not going to speak to your children audibly. If your children are saying they're hearing God audibly, then you might want to have a little discussion with them, okay? God's not going to talk to you audibly. But He does talk to us through His Word. And so when you take the Word of God into your soul, and then you pray for your children, moms, and then you instruct your children and so forth, they are receiving the Word of God from you when they receive it, when they believe it. And so by faith, when they do it, they're doing it because they've heard the Word of God. So Abel heard the Word of God either directly, personally from God, or indirectly because God talked to Adam and Adam and Eve would have talked to Abel. Everybody follow what I'm saying there? What I'm telling you is this. That verse says, by faith, he offered. Well, then what must have Abel, did I say that right? What must he have believed? What did he believe? What specifically? I should ask a better question. Interesting. He believed a blood sacrifice was necessary. What else did he believe? Okay, a place of acceptance, right? What else did he believe? Okay, the animal was something, right? Okay, what else did he believe? We're missing the biggest one. Covered what? Covered what? What? We missed that one, didn't we? Something he believed about himself. His need for the sacrifice. That was the great difference between Cain and Abel. Turn back there with me now, if you would. Go to Genesis chapter number four here. That was the great difference. There were several things that Abel had to come to believe in order for him, by faith, to offer a blood sacrifice. Would it have been possible for someone back at that time, and granted, there weren't too many people on the earth at that time, so there's not a whole lot of people to choose from. So let's fast forward to the nation of Israel's history. Was it possible for someone in Israel to offer a blood sacrifice and yet it not make atonement for their soul? How?
Out of unbelief.
They were just religious, right? So it would... I'm sorry? Yeah, or take it to the wrong place, for example. Exactly, the very context of Leviticus 17. So if Abel would have brought that blood sacrifice, but not really believed why he was bringing that blood sacrifice and what it was for, then would it have been accepted in the eyes of God? It would not have been accepted. If he would have said, well, I'm doing this because Daddy told me to do this and so forth, it wouldn't. Listen, young people, can I say this? Okay, you're going to think, how does this connect? Well, here's how it connects, okay? Young people, don't go to church just because mom and dad go to church. By the way, do go to church. Do go to a good, sound, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, King James, right divided church. But listen, make sure that you allow the Word of God, make sure you allow God, through His Word, to speak to your heart, to bring you to that place of conviction. Where instead of you saying, oh man, I gotta go to church because my parents were going to church, and I'm not saying you say that. I know I said that a long time ago, okay? But instead you're saying, you know, mom and dad, I want to go to church. I want to hear the Word of God. I want to hear what God says. I want to learn about God in my life. So you want to grow and develop in that, young people, that grow and develop in that desire to know what God's Word says. So your parents will do their part in terms of trying to teach you and so forth, and what you want to do is be like Abel, by faith, do these things. Now, back on track here, go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 4. Genesis 4. It says this. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. I'm at Genesis 4, 1. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. We're not going to get into a lot of detail about that verse, but when she says, I've gotten a man from the Lord, you got to know that they thought that this was probably the Redeemer. Okay? And they're making that statement that way. She again bare his brother Abel. Now watch the details that are given. Abel was the keeper of sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. Was there anything wrong with either one of those things? Both of these are completely legitimate occupations. Man was to have dominion over the beasts and over the whole creation. So Abel chooses sheep, Cain chooses to till the ground. God had given instructions for Adam to do both of those things. There was nothing wrong with either one of these occupations. They were not out of the will of God in their occupation, if I could say it that way. He says this, verse 3, and in process of time, well, there's a lot implied in that. The idea of he's growing, he's learning, he comes to understand some things. In process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstlings. There's something else you learn about. When he says they brought it where? Yeah, exactly. There must have been an identifiable place to meet with God. They brought it. They both brought their offerings. You see that? It says again at verse 3, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Okay, so in and of itself, I mean, what's Cain thinking about this? I'm bringing this offering unto the Lord. It's of my works, of my energy, God created the ground. God created the garden. God's the one that brought forth this fruit. God is the one that gave the increase. I tilled the ground, but God gave the increase. So I'm going to bring to God that which is His own. And of course, He will be happy with me. You see His thinking here? I mean, he's thinking, I'm going to take that which God provided, and I'm going to offer to God that which God provided. This is not my own. This would not have grown by me. God is the one that gave this, that brought forth the fruits. God's the one that did this. I'm doing His will. I'm tilling the ground like He told my father to do. So he brings the fruit of the ground to God. What's he thinking? God will accept it. See that? Let's look at the next one, verse 4. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. The fact that we're told the fat thereof, he actually did something with the firstling of the flock. What did he do with it? He had to kill it, didn't he? Yeah. Both of these individuals bring to God that which God really brought forth. God is the one who created the animals, gave the capacity to reproduce. God is the one who gave the earth the capacity to bring forth fruit of the ground and so forth. They were just doing their respective occupations. Why did God accept what Abel did and not what Cain did? Something about the blood. And not just something about the blood, but something about why they needed the blood. See, there was something they needed to understand about themselves. When Abel brings this blood sacrifice here, look at verse 4 again. And Abel, he also brought of the first things of the flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. To have respect means to what? What are you doing? He didn't accept it. Why would God not accept that which he himself produced, the fruit of the ground? Why did he accept the blood? How come? The blood is what it took for what? Okay. So if by faith Abel offered the sacrifice, what did Abel in process of time come to understand? He needed what? I need something to take care of my soul. See, fundamentally, Cain didn't believe that. Fundamentally, when Cain brings the fruit of the ground, he's making no connection with the sin of his soul needing atonement. See that? But Abel, when he brings that sacrifice, why not bring to God a living lamb? Why kill it? Because you got to get to the blood. It's the blood that makes atonement. You see that there? How would Cain and Abel, by the way, let me ask this way. Should Cain have known to bring a blood sacrifice? Yeah. Abel obviously knew. Cain should have known. How would they have known? We said earlier, either God told them directly or indirectly through Adam. Was there any event that happened before this that would have conveyed that point? Remember back in chapter 3? You betcha. Remember after the fall? Watch what it happens here in Genesis chapter number 3. Look at Genesis chapter number 3. And I'm going to go to verse 21. Verse 21, it says this. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make what? Coats of skins and clothe them. What's that? Say it loud.
Else.
Something else died. Is that what you said? Something else died? Who is it that offered the first animal sacrifice? God did. That's a staggering verse. Think about that. Think of all that happened in this scene. Adam and Eve, prior to Genesis 3, had never seen death. The lions weren't eating the gazelles. Birds weren't eating lizards. Fish weren't eating smaller fish. Everything was just, they were all vegetarians. They just eaten the vegetation and so forth. And what God does, because of the nature of sin, because of the accountability to himself, God says, now Adam and Eve, you guys come over here. We're going to have to, I'm going to give you an object lesson here. I'm not saying this is how he said it. But he brings Adam and Eve over, and he takes this little innocent creature, this lamb. God kills the lamb. God sacrifices the lamb. Sheds the blood. That must have been a shock for Adam and Eve. I remember years ago when I was at Texas A&M, I was studying biomedical science, pre-veterinary medicine type stuff. And we were studying about animal parasites. This is kind of grossery out, okay? So, how do they say it on TV, on the radio? We're going to get kind of graphic here, so turn your TV off or the volume down, okay? This is one time in church you can plug your ears. Anyway, so we were studying about various animal diseases, animal parasites, and so forth. And one of the ways you do this is you bring in a sick animal, right? And you cut this thing open, and you start digging through the intestines and guts and this and that and find all the worms and bugs and critters and everything. Does this sound pretty good so far? At least I got some of your attention. What can some of y'all up right now? Anyway, so he has this old donkey, this donkey, it was live. I mean, and so he brings us all in and everything, and he's talking about, you know, this guy must have done this many, many times, because it was just like, no feeling at all. And of course, all the girls are getting all squeamish and everything, and the guys are acting all tough, but they're looking for a place to vomit and just, you know. But anyway, so he's talking about, now what we're going to find, we're going to kill this animal here in just a second, we're going to find this and that, we're looking for this and that, we're going to take it all apart, we'll dissect it, and everything out on the table and everything, you know. It was pretty graphic. And so sure enough, just nonchalantly, as he's talking, he takes this knife and just slits the thing's throat and just keeps talking. And this blood is just gushing out of this thing. And of course, it's on all fours and everything. And as the animal's sitting there, you can see the legs start to shake like that. And then, boom, just down on the ground, just like that. Dead, just like that. And we've all seen death before. It was quite even a shock to the guys to see this. You know, imagine what that must have been like to Adam and Eve. When God brought that beautiful little spotless lamb, and he takes and brings forth the blood, and they see the life of that creature just drain out of that, and then that creature just drop. No more life. Think of the impression that must have made on them. What was the message to Adam and Eve? What was the message? Sin is serious, and the only way to take care of that is with the blood. Substitution and identification. Think of all the object lessons that God right there is beginning to teach man and then through time humanity. Go ahead, real quickly. Life for life. You bring death to yourself. Yes. Yes. Yeah, there's a connection there for sure. Yeah, yeah. Now what I want you to do is this. I want you to turn with me over to the book of Hebrews. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. Go with Hebrews chapter number 10 here. In the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews here is explaining to the Hebrews why the blood of Christ is what they need. And that there's no other sacrifice acceptable to God. And I'm actually going to, I said chapter 10, but look at chapter 9. We'll get to chapter 10 next. Look over to chapter 9. Start with me at verse 12. In chapter 9, he's talking about the old covenant and specifically the tabernacle. Look at, see chapter 9 verse 2. For there was a tabernacle made. He gives them the details about the tabernacle. He talks about the sacrifices. Look at verse 9. It says, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. Look at that next statement. That could not make him that did the service perfect. Fundamentally, even though the blood of the animals made atonement for the soul, it couldn't make them perfect. It could not forgive. It wasn't the basis upon which God could forgive their sins. So if that's so, then why is it so? And therefore, if there is to be forgiveness of sins, there must be a better sacrifice. There must be something that God can accept and will accept. So keep reading. Look over at verse 11 of chapter 9 now. He says, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by, there it is, his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. To us there is the Hebrews. But thank God that that truth is certainly good for you and me today as well, right? And in the context here, the writer of Hebrews is saying, Israel, that whole temple tabernacle sacrifice was a education system. Just like when God offered that first sacrifice, it was designed to educate Adam and Eve about something, to bring them in process of time to understand something. So too, when they offered the blood of bulls and goats in that tabernacle, in the temple and so forth, it could not take away sin. It couldn't make you perfect. You got to have something to make you perfect. So there must have been a different type of blood, a different sacrifice, that could make you perfect. And he's claiming here that that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why? Why does the blood of Christ, why can the blood of Christ make you perfect, but the blood of bulls and goats cannot make you perfect? Fundamentally, what's the difference between, and I realize there are several, but what fundamentally is the difference between the blood of Christ and the blood of a, say, a lamb or a goat? Christ is the Lamb of God. Yes, that's true. And part of the reason why he resurrects is because the answer we're looking for right now. Why does God? What's that? Okay, that's exactly the issue. Listen, an animal is a non-moral creature. Christ was a moral being with flesh and blood, like the flesh and blood he came to save. Those sin apart. Christ never sinned at all, right? Moral, M-O-R-A-L. Accountable, not mortal. No, moral. M-O-R-A-L, not mortal, M-O-R-T-A-L. Mortal is, that means subject to death. Moral, that is the sense of right and wrong. Okay, personal accountability. See, that animal, that lamb is a non-moral creature. That animal, again, when that lion goes and kills a gazelle, it's not a sin. He's hungry. All right. It's instinct. Yeah. But so Christ, one of the reasons why the blood of Christ is able and did provide perfection to God on behalf of sinners is Christ is a moral being. He's true humanity, though sin apart. And yet he's also true God. Look at what this verse goes on to say. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, satisfying to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, if you trace this down through, in verse 12, you have, see the two words, eternal redemption. See verse 14, eternal spirit. You see verse 15, last two words, eternal inheritance. That threefold trilogy right there. Eternal redemption, eternal spirit, and eternal inheritance. All because of the value, the nature of the blood of Christ. It's eternal like God is. Chapter 10, quickly. I realize we're out of time here. Watch this. Chapter 10, look at verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. Read out loud those next two words. How often can the law with those sacrifices take away sin? Can never. With those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? If the blood of bulls and goats were to provide eternal, perfect, 100% forgiveness in time past, they would not have it to keep, not have had to keep offering the blood of bulls and goats. They could have gone around like you and I today are able to go around and saying, I have a one-time, once-for-all blood sacrifice that is taking care of all of my sins, past, present, and future. But they couldn't do that back then. Because the blood of bulls and goats, it was not possible that God could look at the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It was a non-moral being, a non-moral creature. Keep reading. He says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he is Christ here. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, here's what Christ said as he's coming into the world. Here's what he said to the Father. He said this. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, that is, thou wouldest not accept. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Listen, when Jesus Christ was entering into the womb of Mary to become humanity, he knew he was doing it to become a sacrifice. A body hast thou prepared me. And he continues to say this to the Father, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou, this is Christ talking to the Father, thou hast had no pleasure. How come God had no pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices? You know why? Because they didn't satisfy His justice. They could not sing that song we sung earlier. They could not sing that back in time past. You and I can sing it today because we do have a perfect sacrifice that the justice of God can look to, and it completely takes away sin of the soul. He says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, this is Christ speaking once again, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, he comes what? To do thy will. Christ came to do the will of the Father. Above when he saith, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. That's the first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, to establish the new covenant. For by the which will, we of the Hebrews. He's trying to convince the Hebrews about this. You see that? He says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. What's it say there? Once for all. Now, I understand the context here is speaking about the Hebrews and the Hebrew program and so forth, but can you clearly see, even in a passage like this, how wonderful the blood of Christ is to the Father? It's the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. Now, question. Why was it necessary for Christ to only die once, compared to all the repeated animal sacrifices in the Old Testament? God was satisfied with it. Why? It was a perfect sacrifice of a moral, of an accountable being. Our sins were laid upon Christ. The reason why the Apostle Paul keeps saying, through His blood, through His blood, through His blood, and he says it again and again and again, in whom we have redemption, what? The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace there. See that? The reason he keeps saying, through His blood, because he wants us to be impressed with God's view and value of the blood of Christ. Surely, to the unsaved world out there, they see this as gooey, icky, yucky, violent religion. But when you, like Abel, realize, I have a problem in my soul. There is a righteous, holy God that I'm accountable to. And God is the one who has given to me a way that I can be right in His eyes. And that way, according to Him, is none the less than the blood of the Son of God. That's what it took. You say this is an icky, awful, smelly, yucky. It is! That's a picture of sin. But God commended His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ, what happened? Died for us. One last verse over in the book of Acts. Listen, go with me to Acts chapter number 20 here. Acts chapter number 20. This is a pretty amazing verse here. Acts chapter number 20 and verse 28. It wasn't just anybody's blood that was necessary to save my soul and your soul. It wasn't just an average person's blood out there. It wasn't just a run-of-the-mill blood. Look at this verse. Acts 20, 28, and it says this. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with, let's read that out loud together, His own blood. That's what it took. His own blood. People say, are you saying God had blood? I'm saying, quote that verse. You decide whether you're going to believe that verse or not. Don't argue with me about whether God has blood. I didn't write that verse. But that is one powerful verse. And really gets to the issue about why Paul keeps saying, and not just Paul, but through His blood, through His blood, through His blood, through His blood. It's He purchased with His own blood. That's what it took. The justice of God. That's why that song is pretty cool. To look on Him and pardon me. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God, we do thank You that we can spend a little bit of time this morning, especially on a great day like this, Mother's Day, to a day when we can get together and say thanks to all the mothers. We love You, appreciate You, and what You've done in our lives, what You mean to us. We thank You, God, that we can spend a little bit of time today talking about that which means so much to You, the blood of Christ. And because that means so much to You, that's why we mean so much to You. You gave the blood of Christ for us. And You see us in Christ. And God, might we see ourselves that way. Might we always remember that when Satan does tempt us to despair, and then he tricks us to seeing guilt within, when You say there is no guilt anymore, that we would upward look and see Christ standing there, His arms open, the nail print still in His hands, interceding for us, His presence there making intercession. Upward we look and see Him there who bore all of our sins. And then to realize, believe, and keep believing that You are satisfied to look upon Him and justify me, to justify us. Well, thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.